If you have a Bible with you, let's open in it to Matthew chapter 13 this morning. On the Pew Bible, that's page 1126. In the evening services, we've been going through the Gospel according to Matthew. And given that Pastor Holdeman is off this morning, I thought we would just continue where we left off 2 weeks ago in the evening, here in the morning. So we're now to chapter 13. I believe this is the 30th sermon on Matthew that we've had, and we're almost halfway. I'm trying to get us through it quickly, and I will say, normally a lot of the other pastors who have preached through Matthew are preaching through Matthew now. They're 30 sermons, they'd probably still be in the Sermon on the Mount. So I think we're making some progress here. We come now to the third great discourse in Matthew's Gospel. There are five of them, and the third being chapter 13, where Jesus uses parables. We call this the parable discourse. So we're going to be looking at chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. This morning. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Excuse me. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Here we'll end the reading of God's word. may have heard of a fairly recent book that has come out, written by a woman in our denomination, called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. I will say, if you haven't read this book, there's at least one copy on the book table. You should go buy it and read it. It's very much worth your time and energy. The storyline follows this well-respected English professor. It's a true story. The woman who wrote the story is telling her own story. She was a well-respected English professor who also happened to be an openly active homosexual. And yet she made her way into the Christian faith. And as you can probably tell by now, the reason this has become such a hot seller, the reason I would recommend why you should read it, is because, as the title puts it, she was very much an unlikely convert. I think if any of us would have known her — I don't think any of us did know her before she came to Christ — but if any of us would have known her, she would have been probably the last person we would ever expect to actually repent of sin and come and trust Jesus and live a faithful life following the Lord. And yet, by God's grace, that's what happened. She came to see that she is a great sinner in need, desperately in need of a great Savior. And that's what the whole book is about, is that story that she went through. Well, besides causing quite a stir among some crowds of people — I'll let you guess who those people might be — this book has actually proven, I think, to be such an encouragement to the church, myself included. Because when you read this book and when you read this story, it's such a wonderful testimony of the free grace of God. That no matter how much a person may appear to be an unlikely convert, God can and God does save whomever He wants. And in our passage this morning, we're reminded of that same truth, that God alone determines who will be saved. And therefore, as we go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that, we should do it prayerfully and we should do it without discrimination. And that's the main point for us to see this morning, that God alone determines who will be saved. And therefore, prayerfully sow the seed of the gospel without discrimination. And I realize you may be thinking, where in the world did you get that main point from what we just read? And yet I hope you'll bear with me and we'll see how we get there. Boys and girls, if you're going to draw a picture, I thought you could draw a picture of this farmer sowing some seed. And yet sowing seed is a little bit different than when you see your mom maybe sowing some pants or using a sewing machine. This is when he would be scattering seeds all over the ground. And listen, we read this, but listen in the sermon. In the parable, the farmer scatters seeds on four different types of soil. And those four different types of soil represent something. So maybe ask your mom if you need help, but maybe you could try to draw some of those different types of soil and the point that Jesus is getting at in telling this parable. Well, I've given you an outline in your bulletin. It also has some cross-references and quotations. As we look at this passage this morning, the first thing we need to see is that Jesus spoke in parables to reveal and to conceal the mysteries of the kingdom. He spoke in parables to reveal and to conceal the mysteries of the kingdom. And so let's look then at verses 1 to 3. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." After he was teaching in the house, which is what we saw at the end of chapter 12, verses 46 to 50, Matthew tells us here that Jesus decides to leave the house and go out and sit by the Sea of Galilee. Remember, they're in Capernaum, which is north of the Sea of Galilee. And most likely, maybe he was wanting to get some alone time here, and yet what did the multitudes do? They just kept following him right to where he was. And so Jesus decides to take this as another teaching opportunity. He gets in a boat, lets out into the water a little bit, stands on the boat while the crowds stand on the shore, and teaches them. But this time, he changes his teaching method. And instead of teaching the truth of God to the crowds plainly, he starts using parables, starting here with the parable of the sower, which we'll be looking at here in just a few minutes. But since this change in his teaching style is so drastic and so obvious to his disciples, they come up to him later, presumably, and ask, "Why are you doing this?" And so look down then at verse 10. We have this parenthetical section, if you will, here. Verse 10, Matthew says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" And here's Jesus' answer. Verse 11. "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." In other words, Jesus is using parables now. He's making this transition in order to reveal and to conceal. So he's revealing something through the parables to his disciples, but he's concealing those same things in the parables from the crowds. And as we're told here in verse 11, it's the mysteries of the kingdom that are being revealed and concealed. Now, when we use the word mystery today, we usually think of it or use it in two different ways. One, we may say, "I have no idea how that happened. It's a mystery. We have a broken spindle on our front porch. I have no idea how that spindle got broken, so it remains to be a mystery to us today." That might be one way we use the word mystery. Another way would be, "I love Murder, She Wrote, because the mystery keeps me on the edge of my seat." Right? We think of it as a puzzle where you put the pieces together, and once you get all the pieces together, then you've solved the mystery. A biblical mystery is neither of those. It's not something that we can never know and find out, such as who broke the spindle on my front porch. Right? It's also not a murder mystery like Murder, She Wrote, or like an Agatha Christie novel. But rather, a biblical mystery is something that is unknowable unless God makes it known. Right? So it's something that we would never know apart from God revealing it to us. So for instance, in Ephesians 6 verse 19, Paul speaks of the gospel as being a mystery. Right? Because without God revealing his saving plan to us in the Bible, we would never know the way of salvation. Right? It was unknown, but then God made it known, and once he made it known, we could understand it. That's a biblical mystery. So the subject matter of these parables are mysteries concerning the kingdom of heaven. They are kingdom truths, further revelation regarding Jesus Christ as being heaven's king. Right? Verses 16 to 17, he says these are truths that the Old Testament saints would have loved to know. But these are truths, as I just mentioned, that are intended only for the disciples to know and not for the crowds to know. But why? Why the change? Well, he's already answered that question in part. In verse 11, he said it's because the privilege of knowing these kingdom truths, that privilege has not been granted to anyone else besides the disciples. But adding to that, Jesus then says down in verse 13, "I speak to them in parables because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." You see, up until this time, they had been hearing Jesus preach the gospel plainly, clearly, giving many signs and wonders, attesting to that message as being true. And yet, despite the clear and plain teaching from the mouth of the Messiah himself, the crowds, generally speaking, and certainly the Pharisees, have remained completely unaffected by it all. They've heard the words. They've enjoyed the show, if you will. At least the crowds have. They keep coming back, and yet they're not responding to the words that they've been hearing. They won't submit to Jesus by repenting and believing, despite all of the evidence that's been before them. And so Jesus says, "I'm going to now start talking to them in parables where my teaching will no longer be plain and clear as it used to be." As most parents know, there are often times when mom and dad want to communicate something to one another, but we don't want the kids to know what it is that we want to say to each other. And this happens sometimes in our family, so what Ann and I will often do is spell out the words. Because at least at the age of my boys, they can hear the letters, but the letters are completely indecipherable. Now, eventually they'll start to figure this out. I realize that. But for the time being, while they hear the letters make no sense to them. And that's essentially what Jesus is doing here by transitioning to parables. Because while they'll hear the words coming out of his mouth still, they literally won't be able to figure out the truths that are conveyed in the parables. You see, Jesus, when he gives an explanation to the parables, which is what he'll do here in verses 18 to 23, he gives the explanation only to his disciples. Not in this passage nor anywhere else in Matthew 13 do we see Jesus giving an explanation to people who are not his disciples. And that's how the parables are a means of revealing to the disciples more kingdom truths that he wants them to know. He doesn't explain them all. We'll look at parables next Lord's Day where he won't explain them. But he gives them enough explanation that with the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit, they're able to put the pieces together and to understand what Jesus is conveying in the parables. But for the unrepentant crowds in his day, there's not going to be an interpretation for them. I'm giving you a quote from R.C. Sproul. He says, to those whose hearts were hardened and who could not hear so as to understand, the parables were indecipherable stories, impenetrable mysteries. In fact, as Jesus then goes on to tell us, by using these impenetrable, indecipherable parables, he's actually punishing the crowds. And so look then at verses 14 to 15, where he says, "In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" And we looked at Isaiah 6 earlier in the service. But what Jesus is saying here is that the crowds in his day were just like the Israelites in Isaiah's day. They heard the preaching, but they would not respond to the preaching. And so just as God called Isaiah to keep preaching as a way to further harden their hearts against the Lord, so too Jesus says, "I'm going to start speaking in parables for the same purpose. Since they won't listen to the clear teaching, I'm going to now move into use parables in my teaching that will further harden the hearts of the crowds." So by concealing these kingdom truths, Jesus' intention is that the crowds will, like the Israelites in Isaiah's day, move farther and farther away from the Lord. I heard another RP pastor once say that Jesus uses parables not so that the crowds will better understand his gospel message. That's what most people like to think. But rather to provoke his hearers to shut their ears even more. And in a sense, by using parables to solidify their rejection of Jesus, they're receiving an early manifestation of that greater condemnation that is theirs as a result of rejecting Jesus despite all the evidence, which is something that we've seen in past weeks. So by using these parables, Jesus is both revealing the mysteries of the kingdom to his disciples, but he's also concealing those same kingdom truths from the crowds. Well, as we now move on to look at the parable of the sower, one of the kingdom truths that he is revealing to us as his disciples this morning is that there will be different responses to our proclamation of the gospel. And this is our second point. There will be different responses to our proclamation of the gospel. Before we look at the details of the parable, let's define some of our terms. In the parable, Jesus says there is seed being sown by a man. And as he clarifies for us in verse 19, the seed is the word of the kingdom. Right? It's the message, it's the good news that if you submit to Jesus as King and Savior, you'll be saved from the wrath to come. So it's the gospel message in its fullness. Gordon Keddy says the seed is the full-orbed message of God's Word, all of it centered in Jesus Christ as the only Savior of the lost. The sower then, the one who's preaching this gospel of the kingdom, in the ultimate sense, is Jesus himself. Because up until this point, this is exactly what we've been seeing. Jesus has primarily been the one going around preaching the gospel. And then the soil in the parable represents human beings who hear the proclamation of the gospel. And as there are four different types of soil in the parable, Jesus says there are four different ways people respond to the proclamation of the gospel. And that's the point of the parable of the sower. These four different ways of response. So with all that in mind, let's now look at the four different responses as Jesus explains them for us. So first, he says, there are those who will be completely unaffected by the gospel. They will be completely unaffected by the word of the kingdom. So in verses 3 and 4, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And then over in verses 18 and 19, Jesus gives us the explanation of that. He says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Back in those days, there would be dirt paths that would separate one person's field from another person's field. And as the people would walk on those dirt paths, what would happen over time is that the dirt would be beaten flat. But as a result then of the scorching heat from above, that path then would eventually become hard as concrete. So when the seed would drop on this hard, beaten path, the seed would just sit there. It was not able to penetrate the soil at all. And so the birds, Jesus says, would come and devour the seed. Well, just like the seed could not penetrate that path, Jesus says there will be those who respond to the gospel in like fashion. They hear it, but they don't spiritually understand it. It's the type of response we saw in the crowds. It's the type of response of the Israelites in Isaiah's day. It's not that they were unable to comprehend Jesus' clear teaching. They were. But that they were not receiving it. They weren't coming to Christ. They lacked the spiritual understanding. And so as a result, the gospel has no effect on them. There's no interest there. There's no sense of need. There's no attraction. So like the seed bounces off the hard path, the gospel bounces off the stony heart. It's in one ear and out the other. So that would be one response. Jesus says the second response then is that there are those who actually will make a profession of faith, but due to various trials in life will eventually walk away. So they'll make a profession of faith, but due to various trials they'll eventually walk away. And we see this in verses 5 and 6. Jesus says, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Then verses 20 and 21, we see Jesus' explanation, where Jesus says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So instead of landing on this beaten path, the seeds in this example fell on stony places. This would be an area where underneath a thin layer of soil, there would be many rocks. So since there was some soil, when the seeds got water, they were able to sprout. In fact, Jesus says they sprout immediately. But since there are no the rocks underneath the soil, they're not able to put down deep roots. And so while it looked like a healthy plant at first, when the scorching sun came, the plant withered and died because it didn't have the roots. So too, Jesus says, there are those who like this plant. They'll hear the gospel and they'll immediately sprout up. Right? They hear it, most likely in an emotional moment, given the good news and the message, they joyfully respond to it. They make a profession of faith. And so, kind of like the last one we looked at, from our perspective, they look like a real, genuine believer. And yet, because they're not truly rooted in Christ, when the trials of life come their way, which they always will, they stumble. They fall away, and they abandon the faith they once so joyfully professed. We could say they're fair weather Christians, if we could use that phrase. Now, this isn't to say that they once were saved but lost their salvation, right? We have to be careful. 1 John 2:19 says the fact that they walked away, that's the proof that they never were with us in the first place. The third, then, there are those who also make a profession of faith, but they never truly repent. They make a profession of faith, but they never truly repent of their sinful ways. And so in verse 7, Jesus says, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And then over in verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So these seeds land on an area in the field where the weeds had not been cleared. So even if the seed was able to sprout a little, it had competition, and it eventually lost. It was choked by the thorns, Jesus says. Well, likewise, there will be those who will respond to the gospel by making a profession of faith. They will sprout. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the thorns, will choke out that profession of faith. Because despite what they profess to believe, they never really had repented of their sinful and worldly ways. They still were living for the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Living for the things of the world, not living for Christ. And so, like the plant among thorns, there's competition and the thorns will win. This is what some would call a carnal Christian. And yet the scriptures say a carnal Christian is not really a Christian at all. Well then, fourth, there are those who actually respond to the gospel by repenting of their sins, trusting in Jesus, and so are saved from the wrath to come. In verse 8 he says, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then verse 23 says, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So the soil is good. There are no rocks. There are no thorns in the soil. So when the seed lands on it, it's able to sprout. It's able to put down good solid roots and therefore produce abundant fruit. And so too there are those who, when they hear the gospel, they receive it as the very words of life. And to prove that they are truly rooted in Christ, they bear the fruits of righteousness in their lives, as Jesus mentions here. John 15:8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So these are the four different responses people will have as a result of the preaching of the gospel. And he revealed these things. Why? Why is he telling the disciples these things? Why is he telling us as his disciples today these things? Well, it's so that as we go out and sow the seed of the gospel, we would be able to make sense of the things that happen. Right? You see, the baton has been passed to us. The ministry, the proclamation of the gospel is our ministry. We are now the sowers of the seed. And as we faithfully sow the seed of the gospel, Jesus wants us to know, here are the ways people will respond. Some people will reject, and this is why, but some people will receive. And yet, as to who it is who will receive the gospel, that's entirely up to the Lord. And that brings us now to our third point, that God alone determines who will be saved. That God alone determines who will be saved. So as we just saw in this parable, the way a person responds to the gospel depends entirely upon the nature of the soil. In the first three examples in the parable, the seed fell on bad soil, and so the people rejected Jesus in the end. Whereas the fourth example had good soil, and that's why the people will receive Jesus. So you see, it's entirely up to the kind of soil a person's heart is that determines whether or not he will reject Jesus or receive Jesus. But if that's the case, then why do some people have bad soil hearts, whereas others have good soil hearts? In other words, why are there some who reject the Savior, but others who receive the Savior? What makes the difference? Well, this is where we need to remember what the rest of the Word of God says and fill in what Jesus is implying here. And that is, first of all, that all people by nature are what? Fallen sinners. Right? Sons of Adam, we are conceived with stony hearts, or in the language of this parable, hearts composed of bad soil. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:1 that men, as a result of their fallen Adam, are spiritually dead in their sins and trespasses. There's no spiritual life in sinful people. As the natural-born children of the devil, they don't want anything to do with the Lord. They don't care at all about this gospel of free grace. Speaking elsewhere of the natural condition of man, Paul says in Romans 3, 10 and 11, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. When my grandfather died almost 2 years ago, Micah was only 2.5 years old at the time. And one of the hardest concepts for him to grasp was how his great-grandfather could be right there in the coffin before him and yet not be alive, not be talking to him, not be moving. And so we had to explain that while, yes, he looks like he's asleep, he's really dead. And so he can't hear us. He can't see us. He's not going to respond to us. He can't do that because he has died. And so it is with all mankind who have these hearts naturally of bad soil. They won't receive the gospel because they can't receive the gospel. They can't hear it, as it were. They can't respond to it because they are spiritually dead. R.C. Sproul says, by nature there is no fertile soil in our hearts. There is nothing in us in which the seeds of the Word of God can germinate and take root. All that we bring to the table is the flesh, and the flesh profits nothing. This is why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you are to receive the gospel message, if you are to be saved from your sins, you need new life, Jesus says. You need to be brought back from the dead. You need a new heart, a new nature. You need the bad soil to be transformed into good soil. And thankfully, God, out of His abundant love and mercy for perishing sinners, does that. He gives life to those who are spiritually dead, doing for sinners what they could never, ever do for themselves. And He does this by first sending His Spirit to regenerate the person's heart. Because when the Spirit regenerates a person's heart, that bad soil, that stony heart, is immediately transformed into good soil and into a heart that when it hears the gospel of Jesus, all of a sudden what used to be pure foolishness has immediately become the very words of life. God says in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. R.C. Sproul says, the good soil is the heart that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit does this work, the heart hears the Word of God so that it takes root and brings forth fruit. So God alone brings about this change of soil types. He's the one who does that. But He does that for whomever He desires and chooses. You see, it's not a blanket statement. God doesn't just change all hearts from bad soil to good soil. He only changes the hearts of His elect. Right? This isn't because they're somehow better than others. They're not. It's so that His sovereign purpose of election may stand, as Paul says in Romans 9. And so that He gets all the glory for this salvation. That He can show mercy to some but withhold mercy to others. But as to who will receive the mercy and who will not receive the mercy, that's His prerogative. That's His decision. And this is why Jesus says in John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Just as the wind blows wherever it wants, so too the Spirit of God regenerates the hearts of whomever He wants. So as we keep, as we sow the gospel, the seed of the gospel, we need to keep that in mind. And Jesus doesn't explicitly talk about it, but it's implied here in the parable. That yes, some will receive the gospel because they have good hearts. But the fact that they have a heart of good soil is solely because God chose to do that. And this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So God alone determines who will be saved. And since that is the case, therefore, brothers and sisters, as those who have received this free and sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ, let us go out and prayerfully sow the seed of the gospel without discrimination. This brings us now to our fourth and final point. Prayerfully sow the seed of the gospel without discrimination. As I mentioned earlier, the reason Jesus gives us this parable is so that we would know what to expect as we take up the mantle of the gospel ministry. Right, so by implication then, the parable is to affect and to impact our proclamation of the gospel. So if it's the case that only the hearts of good soil will receive our message, and the Spirit of God alone is the one who transforms bad soil into good soil, then as we sow the seed of the gospel, we must do it prayerfully. When writing to the church in Thessalonica, Paul concluded his second letter to them by saying, this is 2 Thessalonians 3:1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you." So as you, brothers and sisters, as you interact with the lost, as you share the gospel with unbelievers in your life, do you pray for God to be at work in their hearts? Do you pray that God would grant them new hearts of good soil and spiritual understanding? That He would give them the ability to repent and believe, that they would see their need for Jesus and willingly come to Him? That, I would submit to you, is what this parable calls us to do. Is that as we sow the good news, we would do it prayerfully, asking, pleading, begging for the Spirit of God to make more and more hearts into good soil hearts that will receive the gospel of grace. And as you do so, expect to see some results, I would even say. Right? The parable of the sower, you see, should actually encourage us in this ministry, because it tells us what? Yes, three types will reject us, but there's a fourth type that won't reject us. That there are some out there who have been given hearts of good soil and who will receive the gospel. So as we pray, we should expect and pray with expectation that God will work through us. And then finally, as you prayerfully sow the seed of the gospel, do it without discrimination. Without discrimination. If you look at the parable, did the sower sow the seeds only on the good soil? Was he careful to look and make sure that the seeds fell only in the right places before he dropped the seeds? No. He just dropped the seeds everywhere. Good soil and bad soil alike. Now today, we, and by we I mean farmers, we normally plow the ground first, get it all nice and ready, and then we drop our seeds in it. In Jesus' day, they did it the exact opposite. They would sow the seeds everywhere and then go and plow the ground. But the beauty of the parable, though, is that even though the farming techniques have changed, the point remains, doesn't it? That as we sow the seed of the gospel, we should do it indiscriminately. This is why when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, He didn't tell us, go only to those you think will receive the message you have. No, He says, go out to all nations. So when it comes to our work of gospel proclamation, there's no limit to the scope. And so we should never try to make a limit, as if we can tell who will or will not come to Christ even before we share the gospel with them. Like the wind, the Spirit blows where He wills. And since we don't know where the Spirit is blowing, where He's working, our job is to sow the seed everywhere. To drop the seed, giving it to whomever we can. Because no matter what we may think about a certain person, he's too wicked. He's already made up his mind. He'll never believe in this stuff. He's beyond hope. God can and God will save anyone He wants. You know, when the Apostle Paul was first converted to Christ, many of the disciples were a little wary of him at first. Because who was this man? This was the man that all the land knew had been going around chasing after the Christians so that he could throw them into prison. This was the man they had seen standing by as the godly Stephen was brutally stoned to death. And yet here he is, this disciple. So from their perspective, the perspective of the other disciples, Paul is about the last guy they would expect to all of a sudden be joining the ranks. And yet when Jesus calls one of his sheep to follow him, the sheep, praise God, follow. And brothers and sisters, if the Lord could call that chief of sinners to himself, the Lord can call anyone to himself. And so as you sow the seed, pray. Pray for the Spirit to work. But do it, sow the seed without discrimination. Our job is the sowing. The results belong entirely to the Lord. God alone determines who will be saved. Therefore, prayerfully sow the seed of the gospel without discrimination. Let's pray. Our Lord, we confess to you that we do not sow the seed of the gospel as we should. That we are a people who are comfortable in our own lives. We are a people who don't, in all honesty, at times want to even interact with those who are different from us, or who don't believe in the same Lord that we believe in. And yet, Lord, I pray that you would give us such a heart for the lost, that we would risk our reputation, risk our comfort, risk our free time, whatever it might be, to go and to interact with those who don't know you, and to faithfully sow this seed that you have entrusted to us as your disciples today. But as we do so, help us to take heed to this passage you've brought before us this morning, that we would sow the seed with much prayer, and that we would sow the seed without discrimination, knowing that you alone, Lord, determine who will and who will not receive the gospel that we are proclaiming. So help us to be faithful. Help us to grow in this area, and use us, Lord. May we actually see people coming to Christ as a result of our prayerful seed sowing. Thank you for this privilege. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.